Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ.
Awesome with you.
Boy, this thing's loud. Oh, wow. Keep you awake, Doc. All right. Okay, we look at chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. Once again, this is the same night as the Last Supper, okay? And they're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus says, "All this I have told you, so that you will not go astray." And literally in Greek, it means to fall into a baited trap that was set for an animal. "They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. So you're going to be excommunicated." That's what we would call it today. And the people who do this will think they're serving God. And how many bad things have been done in God's name? Too many, right? Too many. "They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me." They may be very religious people, but they don't have a personal relationship with God. Verse 4, "I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you." So he's foretelling this so that they have a word of encouragement for when he's crucified and gone. He goes on to say, "I did not tell you this at first because I was with you." There's security in Jesus' presence. And he knows they're secure now, but he also knows he's leaving. So he's warning them. But verse 3 says, "They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me." Again, Jesus emphasizes that the world, our culture, does not know God. And it is not because God is hiding from them. We look at Romans chapter 1. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." So the very creation screams that there is a God. 1 John 3:6, "No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him." Hebrews 3, "But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are His house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast." So as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. And has the world hardened its hearts to Jesus Christ? Absolutely, right? Luke 19, "As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the holy city, He wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes.'" Isn't that the world? Jesus comes offering peace, right? And it's hidden from their eyes. Luther writes, "Now they have no other course than to act in accordance with their knowledge and understanding. So they proceed in accordance with their blindness, with which they are afflicted both by nature and by the devil. Thus St. Paul states in 2 Corinthians 4:4, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. That is, to keep them from knowing Christ. Even though they are told, even though the Holy Spirit holds the light of His gospel right before their eyes, they've refused to see or acknowledge it, but remain deliberately in their blindness." They remain deliberately in their blindness. "The devil has completely bewitched them with the delusion that they themselves are holy and righteous. They are absorbed in the delusion, and they imagine that they themselves can be pious, fulfill the law, and please God without Christ. As a result, they are unable to see or understand anything but this." That was written almost 500 years ago. How apropos. Doesn't it describe what we hear on the news and see on TV and hear on the radio? Just Just walk out in the street and what do you see? Today, people don't want to be held accountable for their actions. They don't want to know the truth because it means they would have to change. And people create elaborate schemes and philosophies to eliminate God or truth, to uphold a lie that we are okay and we're all basically good people, right? And what do Christians do in response? We're silenced by two simple words. Political correctness. You can't say that. You have to be politically correct. Well, what is political correctness? It means going along with the system, right? Going along with the culture. Not making waves. What would Jesus say to that? What would Luther say to that? You'd have to cover your ears, okay? Some examples. What our culture tells us, this is a true or false. There's many ways to heaven, true or false? False. Yeah. Our culture says true. But is it true? No, it's false. On the other hand, Christians say no one is saved without Jesus. True or false? True. What's the world say? False. You're being politically incorrect if you say that, right? That's what the world tells us. We continue in our lesson. You know, it's interesting. This is the night before Jesus is going to die. He knows he's going to be crucified. And it's like he's telling us today this, right? He's warning us this is going to happen. And we look around us and it's happening, right? Verse 5. Now I'm going to him who sent me. He's talking about the ascension. Yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. The Last Supper, we celebrate it on Monday, Thursday, and actually the play we do is it's a good representation because it was a sad time. Usually you figure a Passover meal, it's a good time and it's a celebration. It wasn't. This was a time of sorrow for the disciples, okay? But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Because right now when Jesus is here in his physical body with the disciples, he's limited in what he can do with them, okay? And how he can be with them. He goes on to say, it is for your good that I go away. Unless I go away, the counselor, the paraclete, the one who walks beside you and helps you, the counselor will not come to you. So unless Jesus leaves, this counselor's not going to come. And when Jesus comes in the Holy Spirit, when he leaves and the Holy Spirit comes, is the Spirit limited in how he can be with us? No. Are we limited with his power? No. So he sends the Holy Spirit. When he comes, the Spirit, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe me. And he's saying that he's going to be crucified. And how the world responds to him is by killing him, alright? And that's their sin, because they don't believe in Jesus. And in fact, he says that, and that's the key issue here, because men do not believe in me. Verse 10, in regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. The righteousness is the fact that Jesus is going to rise from the dead and ascend into heaven, and prove that he is indeed righteous, okay? Because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world, and who's the prince of this world? Satan. Now stands condemned. He's already defeated. Mind you, this is before Jesus is crucified. He's saying he's already lost. Because he knows what's going to happen. He's defeated on the cross, and Jesus knows that. All right? So our enemy is already defeated. The root problem for all the calamities in the world, though, is the world has refused to believe in Jesus Christ. And once again, what would the world say to that? Politically incorrect, huh? All right. John 1. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is Jesus Christ, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. 1 John 4:2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. 1 John 4:3. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. So when people are saying, right, that there's other ways to heaven, and that Jesus was just a good teacher, what spirit is that? The spirit of Antichrist. And if you say that, are people going to perk up their ears and listen? Yes. Because they see the Antichrist in movies, right? But do you see how... There's a dividing line, folks. And you either cross the line for Jesus, or you're on the side of the line for the world. You're either for Christ, or you're anti-Christ. There's no neutral. There's no neutral. You're either pro-Christ or anti-Christ. And what is our world and our culture? Antichrist, right? Because do they want to say Jesus is the Son of God who came in the flesh? No. Then according to God's Word, they are antichrist, right? The Holy Spirit is sent to correct this problem in order that all people will know Jesus, they'll know God, and they'll know light. Luther writes, things become serious when the reproving office of the Holy Spirit preaches and teaches that all men are under sin and that there is no help and no escape from this and no righteousness before God without Christ. The world can and will not listen to or tolerate this message, so it begins to condemn it and to persecute all who embrace and confess it. The world wants to have the right and the authority to pass judgment on the message and to reprove it, as though it were doing this on behalf of God. For in this area, the world claims to be master smart aleck. I didn't know that term was 500 years old, okay? And Satan thinks he is God himself. They take it upon themselves to judge between right and wrong, between that which must be reproved and that which must be accepted in divine matters. Isn't that our culture? Isn't that our world, right? We know what's best. We don't need God, right? The world rushes in and condemns to the depths of hell the message of the apostles and the gospel and all who cling to it, who is you and me, right? Thus, the two judgments collide head on. On the one hand, the Holy Spirit judges and reproves the world through His message, as has been said. On the other hand, the world opposes this message, refuses to hear and tolerate it, and arrogates judgment to itself, saying, this is not God's message and teaching, it is the devil's. Therefore, we not only have the right to reject it, but we also have the duty to damn, check, and abolish it by virtue of our judicial office, that is, in the name of God and of justice. They won't use God now, but they'll use justice, right? You're being unjust. You're being politically incorrect. You're being a hater. Well then, we have to let the two judgments, that of God and that of the world, coupled with that of its prince, the devil, contradict each other and clash. We must be prepared for this and expect it, and for the sake of God and His world, we must suffer their condemnation and persecution. When we live in Christ, there's going to be a continual clashing. Continual clashing. That's what Jesus is telling us today. That's what Luther's saying. Because we live in this world, and this world doesn't want to live in a relationship with God. They want to have control. And do we do a wonderful job when we're in control?
No.
Okay. So are Christians called to be politically correct? No. We're not called to be politically correct. When we receive Jesus and are empowered by the Holy Spirit to witness, we will clash with the world. And brothers and sisters, if we're not clashing with the world, we're on the wrong side. If we're not clashing with the world, we're on the wrong side. Does everybody remember Rodney King? The guy who was beat up by the LAPD, and then there were riots that happened afterwards and stuff. Well, Rodney King said, "Can't we just get along? All get along?" And the question for us is, can't we just all get along? And ironically, for the Christian, the answer is no. I'm not saying go out and have riots. But if ever Christians needed to stand up and say the truth is this and not that, it's now. It's now. And it's not just for us, it's for our kids and our grandkids. And isn't that a politically correct, incorrect statement? No, we can't all get along. Boy, the news would love to get a hold of that, all right? We look at the next verses, beginning at verse 12. "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, more than you can take or carry up," is what he's saying. "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes..." And when they say God is truthful, it means that He's trustworthy. We can trust Him, right? Because everything He tells us is trustworthy. "And He will guide you into all truth." Truth is the gift of God. It's not the discovery of man. It's a divine revelation. It's a progressive process that continually happens. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. So He listens to the Father and does exactly what the Father says. What's that sound like? Jesus, right? Who's that sound like? It sounds like Jesus, right? "He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you." And this is a continual making known, okay? So that we'll know. The law will be written on our hearts, as it says in Jeremiah and in Hebrews. We'll know because we'll have a conscience that informs us, and that's the Spirit, okay? "All that is Mine belongs to the Father," so there's an intimate relationship between Jesus and the Father and the Spirit. We can see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this, right? "That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is Mine and make it known to you." The job of the Holy Spirit is to point to Jesus. Okay? The sermon of the Holy Spirit is to point to Jesus. Jesus Christ. Okay? And what's our job? Same thing. Jesus Christ. Our sermon is Jesus Christ. Every Sunday, Pastor Perry and I preach, but ultimately, who's it about? Jesus Christ, right? Through the Holy Spirit, we can enter into God's life and power. 1 Samuel, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person." Colossians chapter 1, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." It's one of my favorite verses, okay? Intimate relationship, we're going to be changed, okay? 1 Thessalonians 1, "Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction." 1 John 3, "Those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in them. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. And brothers and sisters, don't we know? We know God's Word, right? But we know it's true about Jesus and that this is God's Word because of the Holy Spirit, right? We've all experienced the Holy Spirit. So we know this is true. Luther says, "Now to take what is mine does not mean to take or cut off a fraction or a particle from the Godhead. For the Godhead cannot be dismembered and divided. It is a perfect, complete, and indivisible essence." He's a wonderful Trinitarian theologian, okay? "Accordingly, where there is a part, there God Himself is. There the whole Godhead is certainly present. Therefore, these words, to take what is mine, can have no other meaning than that the Holy Spirit Himself is also true God. Behold, this is what Christ meant when He said that the Spirit, Holy Spirit, will speak and proclaim only what He hears in the eternal Godhead with Christ and the Father. Nowhere else can He see and learn what is happening in the Godhead. But this, says Christ, He will proclaim to you, first to your hearts, and then through your mouths, that it may be believed until we too come to the place where we shall see it publicly. For in this life we have no more than His light, which He has lit in a dark cellar, as it were." And getting back to the culture, aren't we in a dark cellar? But we have the light of Christ, right? And brothers and sisters, Pastor Perry says many times, the darkness is getting darker, but the light is getting brighter, right? So thanks be to God for that. In this light, we have the light and power of God and the Holy Spirit. And Paul writes in 2 Timothy, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." That's what we're to be about. Okay? And what's the church say to that? Or the culture say to that, excuse me. That's politically incorrect. Right? You should do what you want. You don't need to be self-disciplined. Spirit of power? Well, that sounds rather exclusive, right? Christians live timid lives because they have not experienced the power of God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. And how many Christians come to church every Sunday and have not experienced the power of the Holy Spirit? That life-changing power of the Holy Spirit. And now, Paula, I'm going to tell Bruce's story. Bruce Berkshire, as you know, fell off a 15-foot ladder last week, was it? It was last week. Yeah. And he broke both of his legs. Okay. He's in the hospital over at St. Joe's. And I saw him after he had his first surgery. Because his femur was broken, they had to put in a rod and repair it. And then he had to have another surgery on his left knee because his left knee was completely broken. And his right ankle was also shattered. He's going to have a surgery on Tuesday for that. But in between the surgeries, I went and I prayed with Bruce. And he was very composed. Surprisingly, for his situation, Paula, he was very composed. And I prayed with him, but we talked, and you know, he talked about where he was with his relationship with God and stuff, and it was like he really didn't know God. You know, as far as coming forward for the Lord's Supper and baptism, he didn't like all the rituals and stuff in the church, okay? But he said, "I really love your sermons, though." So I said, "Well, this is a good thing." Okay. But anyway, I prayed with him, and then we had communion. I had communion with Colin and Paula and the family for them for strength, okay? And Bruce didn't participate, okay? Well, then I saw him again on Monday after his second surgery. And I went in Monday, and Paula wasn't there. And I went in, and he was completely at peace. And he talked to me, and he had tears in his eyes. And he said, "Pastor," he said, "yesterday, he said, I was feeling so terrible. I just wanted to die. And I was going to tell Paula that I just wanted to die, all right? And these are tears of joy, Paula, right? Okay. But he said, I didn't tell her because she came from church and she had experienced God and she was feeling really good after last Sunday, you know. Once again, because of the wonderful sermon, okay? No. Because Jesus lifted me. You couldn't be here. Jesus lifted you up. Yes. So Bruce didn't want to ruin that, okay? So he didn't tell her. So instead, a little while later, he got sick and threw up, okay? And it was a mess, okay? But afterwards, he felt a little better. But then shortly after that, he felt from his, starting in his feet, going all the way up his body, these like hundreds and hundreds of fingers reaching through his skin and touching the parts that were painful and eliminating the pain from head to toe. And he said, Pastor, implicitly I knew it was Jesus. And he said, Jesus told me the pain was gone. And Jesus told me, tell everybody this. Tell everybody this. And he is going to tell everybody this when he gets out. He's going to come up and give his testimony because there's more to it, okay? So he told Paula and the nurse, he said, I was filled with such power like I am now. He said, I asked them to hold my hands. Right, it was the nurse and who was a Christian and Paula. And he said, hold my hands. And he said, don't you feel the power? And you didn't feel the power. No. So, anyway, I'm listening to this, and I can see in him, he's changed. He's completely changed, all right? So I hold his hand. Believe me, I wanted to hold his hand, okay? Because he's like an energy source, okay? So I hold his hand, and I pray for him. And I, thanks be to God, I was seated because I couldn't get up, all right? And I was praying for healing and blessing for him. I'm the one who received it. And then before I left, I gave him the benediction. And once again, I was the one who was floored. And I said, thanks for the blessing, Bruce, okay, when I left, all right? And then I saw him again later in the week, and Paula was there, and he was still the same. This was several days later. He was still the same. And he's still smiling. He says, I'm still telling people. Everybody who walks in, I tell them. Okay? He says, it's kind of interesting to see the different reactions. But he said, I tell everybody. All right? He was talking to his brother that day when I went in. And then I saw him yesterday. And by the way, whenever I pray with him, it's just like a Holy Spirit bomb. It's just like the complete peace of the Lord is upon us. And we're surrounded by God's love and peace, all right? But I went in yesterday. This is almost a week later. No pain. He said, I have a little discomfort, but it's okay. But he said, Pastor, I'm still telling people. This is yesterday. He says, I tell everybody. When the nurses change their shifts, I tell them. Yeah. He says, I only tell them once, though, because I don't want to preach to them. But he said, God told me to tell him that he's real, okay? And that's what he does. And he explains about the power that he experienced, the power he's experiencing. And the world is going to say we're nuts. They're going to say we're nuts, okay? Well, too bad for them. They don't know what they're missing, right? Okay? But we need to stand firm. And we're enabled to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at Bruce. He says, I don't care what people think about. I don't care what people think about me. You know? And he says, sometimes, you know, they look at me kind of weird. But he said, I don't care. Jesus told, and he told me he physically heard Jesus' voice. And I said, well, what does it sound like? And you're going to love this answer. He said, it sounded like a voice in the crowd. It sounded like a voice in the crowd. A voice in the crowd. Doesn't that make sense? If you're on this side of the line, yeah, okay, makes perfect sense. If you're over here with the Antichrist, then no, it doesn't make any sense at all right? But do you see where Christianity is naturally in conflict with our culture? But we have a witness. Jesus didn't leave us as orphans. We have the power of the Holy Spirit with us. And by the way, Paula, I've told Bruce this, the Damascus Road we were talking, I told Bruce, I said, this is just like following the Damascus Road. And he said, what's that? So I read him out of the New Testament. He goes, yeah. And I said, not that you were persecuting the church, but you met Jesus. It's still happening today, all right? And I'm going to ask Pastor Perry to pray now that we experience the Holy Spirit the way Bruce has, that we see Jesus the way that Bruce has. Amen?